grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Welcome to this time of worship at St. Stephen's Anglican, United Church. We're very glad you're with us. Thank you again to John and Margaret for helping us to turn our focus to worshiping God. And today is a bittersweet day for our worshiping community. After 27 years, the Reverend Phil Spencer will deliver his final sermon as the senior pastor at St. Stephen's. I expect that I speak for you all when I say that we wish him well and that we are incredibly grateful for his years of service and ministry amongst us. But I doubt if God has finished with him just yet. So we'll wait and see what he's got in store for Phil. Friends, we light the Christ candle in the hope that Jesus Christ, the perfecter of our faith, is continuing his work in each of us. Let us pray. God of wonder and glory, this world around us is awesome. You created it. You continue to hold it together, even as we threaten to tear it apart. God of justice and righteousness, to you we look for the truth. You are the ultimate judge. Your wisdom cuts through all lies. God of grace and mercy, the love you have shown us in Jesus is more than we deserve. Your arms are open wide like a waiting father for his wayward children, ready to welcome and restore. So we come to you now, thirsting for your living water. Guide us to the streams of your wonder and glory, your justice and righteousness, your grace and mercy, that we may drink and be satisfied, renewed for our continuing journey with Jesus. This we pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Good morning, friends. Will you join me in saying together our prayer of confession? Forgive us, God, for the wrongs we have done and the hurts we have caused you and others. We confess that we have not loved you with our whole hearts. We confess that we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. Forgive us and give us hearts that long to know you better. Lead us to study and pray so that we might deepen our relationship with you. In Jesus' name, we now offer our silent and personal confessions. Amen. Friends, the good news is that persistently, lovingly, patiently, God pours grace and love into our hearts, restoring our brokenness, forgiving our sins. And because of this, as God's people, we can rejoice and proclaim that loved, we are sent to love. Forgiven, we are freed to forgive. Graced, we can offer our gifts to everyone we meet. Thanks be to God. Amen. Our scripture reading today is from the book of Deuteronomy. It's from chapter 34, verses 1 through 9. Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him the whole land, Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negeb, and the plain, that is the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. The Lord said to him, "This is the land of which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, 'I will give it to your descendants.' I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there." Then Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab at the Lord's command. He was buried in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his burial place to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His sight was unimpaired, and his vigor had not abated. The Israelites wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the period of mourning for Moses was ended. Joshua, son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, because Moses had laid his hands on him, and the Israelites obeyed him, doing as the Lord had commanded Moses. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Yes, it is so good to be here at St. Stephen's Anglican Church. Oops. For those of you who might not have got that off-kilter reference, it's in relation to a most generous article that appeared in last week's PQ News. They were interviewing me about my impending retirement, and somehow in the writing, we became an Anglican church. And so in the words of Jerry Steinfeld and George Costanza, in admittedly a rather different context, not that there's anything wrong with that. I have much appreciation and affection for my Anglican siblings. What I suspect happened was there was a bit of confusion about my previous congregation, which was indeed a shared Anglican and United ministry. So no problem from my end anyway. But yes, it's finally rolled around. I'm into retirement next week, and this is my final Sunday here preaching here at St. Stephen's United Church, and it's my last here as one of the called ministers. Today is really a combination of two things for me. It's the formal end of 30 years of pastoral ministry, and of course 27 of those years was serving in this very church community. And in our denomination, that's a bit of an outlier. United Church clerics typically change pulpits a bit more often than that. But this has just been the way things have worked out here for me, and I guess for you, for better or for worse. Please know that I leave here. I'm still loving my work, acutely aware of the fact that I'm really going to miss this thing that we've gotten to do together over the years, but also knowing that it's time to discover what God now has in store for me and what God has in store for St. Stephen's. I still remember the night in February of 1993 when I sat right here in the sanctuary. I sat right over there. I was staring at the stained glass behind me, and I was waiting to go into the choir room through that door for my interview with the search committee. As some of you probably know already, I actually wasn't looking for a new position. Tevis and I were perfectly happy where we were. I was just wanting to get the experience, get a taste of an actual interview for a ministry position, because I hadn't yet been interviewed. In my previous charge, I'd been what's called settled. That's kind of an idiosyncratic way that we describe the process of being placed in our denomination. So I'd been settled in my previous church and therefore had not experienced an interview. And so I applied here and delighted to have been called down. And I was a bit nervous, but I was really delighted that they, which I guess means you, were taking the time to interview me. And I found the whole thing to be really bracing. It was a lot of fun. I had no inkling that you'd actually consider calling me here, and so I phoned up Tevis afterwards. I went uptown and found a phone booth. You may remember those things. And she asked how it had gone, and I remember saying, you know, the folks here they're just lovely, but you know, I'm just not really sure it's a fit. But 2 weeks later, I got a phone call from the chair of the search committee, and he offered me the position, and I immediately said yes. Honestly, I have no memory of what happened over those two intervening weeks, but I guess God did something. And so I began my term here on July 1st, 1993, Canada Day. Honestly, friends, I could not ask for anything more than I've experienced here. Thank you so much for your kindness, for your perseverance, for your willingness to occasionally do some outside of the box things, for laughing at my jokes, for loving my family, and more times than I'd like to admit, but generously offering me forgiveness. I think it's best to say that, well, it's been something. And I'm so thankful that you issued that call those years ago. Now, when I was choosing a scripture passage for this time, which is way back in February, which is another world, I envisioned all of you sitting here in front of me, and you were completely at my mercy. And I thought of that passage that Diane read to you, the Deuteronomy text about the death of Moses. And I need to be absolutely clear. I did choose it with some sense of fun. I wanted to preach it with a bit of a wink. I'm not at all burdened by the thought, by the delusion that I am in any way like Moses, okay? That's why I deliberately ended the reading where I did. Moses' accomplishments are therefore listed after that, and it gets laid on pretty thick, and this is not a reasonable comparison. But I have long loved this passage because it speaks to a truth that I'm reminded of this day. And that truth is this. And forgive me for mixing my metaphors a little, but this ship that we call the church will continue to sail after we've all left this mortal coil. And there are crew changes constantly, but the mission and the destination always remain the same. Now, the work of St. Stephen's is larger than any one of us. God was working in this congregation long before you were born, long before I ever came here, and will likely continue to long after our names are retired from the official role of membership. The church just changes over time. But there's also a glorious continuity to it. Today's reading is the conclusion of the Pentateuch, those first critical five books of the Bible. And central to the story told is this extensive account of Moses leading the Hebrew people out of bondage in Egypt, and then in through the wilderness. And now they are about to enter into the land that God has promised them. It's also revealed that Moses will not be entering the land with the people. But nonetheless, God does something that's most kind. God gives Moses a glimpse of the promised land. And it's my guess that for Moses, this would indeed be enough. Ah, there it is, just as promised. My sincere hope is that during your tenure as a part of the St. Stephen's United community, you may have caught a glimpse of the promised land too. Or more precisely in our case, that you may have caught sight of that mysterious and wonderful thing that our Lord Jesus announced was at hand, the kingdom of God. There's something quite mysterious about the kingdom, and it doesn't function like the other kingdoms of this world, but is very much a reality nonetheless. And I would dare say it is actually infinitely more real than those other kingdoms that are so seeking our allegiance. I know I've seen that kingdom here over the years in all sorts of forms and manifestations, and often in ways that could be overlooked or dismissed as something else. Moses got to see the promised land. And if you hang out in this congregation for a while, it's my experience, it's my expectation that you'll likely encounter the kingdom of God. I've sure seen it, and perhaps you have too. Lives changing course, sometimes quite radically after an encounter with Jesus. I've seen people the world judges as most unlikely being revealed, and it's when you look at them in just the right light, of course, but you can see that kind of family resemblance look a bit like the one we follow. And sometimes this change can happen in part through the Holy Spirit's activity in a study, or through one of the Alpha courses that we've run here over the years, or over a meal, or working in the garden together. Encounters with the risen Christ in the garden, well, they have some historical precedent. But I've seen lives change here. And for me, that has been one of the most satisfying things. I've glimpsed the kingdom around the pre-dawn campfires in Mexico, far, far from any resort, I promise you. And in the faces of those who've actually had to budget to make a meal for us when we'd finished our work on their new homes. I was even told about how the kingdom shimmered into view on the very first train trip back from doing that mission work. I still shake my head that 180 people registered to take a 31-week course on learning the biblical story, and pretty much having the same number of people still taking the course at the end. I've looked around at board meetings, and having just shared in how we've seen the living God active in our lives and in our larger community, seeing those very same elders lovingly pray for every person in this congregation by name, and often by situation. I remember so many occasions sitting in my office and hearing that sound through the ceiling. One of the many musical groups who've come to share their gifts with sometimes up to 100 elderly folk who've ostensibly come here for a cup of tea, but who are really here for something far, far more valuable than tea. And food, oh, meals, countless meals, table fellowship in the hall next door, Thursday meals and Tuesday evening meals and fall suppers and coffee time and celebrations of all kinds and conversation and laughter and the noise of people learning to be together in Christ's name. And if, again, if you hold your head just right, you can sometimes see in those moments the vision of another banquet that may already be underway. I'm not quite sure how it works. But it's a vision where Christ is actually at the head of the table, and he is just enjoying the company of his friends. I've seen deep friendships develop between people who, on the face of it, would not seem to have very much in common. Yet, here it is in Christ's kingdom. I remember looking at this center aisle of the sanctuary and seeing a lineup of people from this community and well down Vancouver Island, well up Vancouver Island, people all seeking healing and release from all manner of things. And looking down that same aisle on other occasions, seeing this assortment of faces, all with much different stories, lining up to come forward to receive Holy Communion and meet Christ in that particular way. I really can't count the times when the kingdom shimmered into view here on Sunday mornings. Oh my gosh. I mean, just for a moment, there'd be some element of the service, and there it would be. And it was enough. And Sunday nights, too. While we were led by a youth band. Some of you will remember those days. Yeah, this is a congregation who called a youth minister to the oldest community in Canada. I mean, if that isn't the wildness of the kingdom. Or when water pumps were being placed in Africa through the kingdom vision that God placed in some of our people. Or those times arriving in the hospital room and feeling, honestly, completely inadequate for the task. But also knowing that God was doing something remarkable, oftentimes in spite of me. I don't think I ever really felt alone in those visits. I always had a sense that I was in some way accompanied by the great cloud of witnesses who traveled that way a number of times before. And I could regularly sense the thinness of the place, the holiness of that time. And I knew that the kingdom of heaven wasn't that far away. And reconciliation, forgiveness given, forgiveness received, flawed people learning to live together fairly and lovingly. People who found a way to live together despite the very real hurts that we inflict on one another and ourselves. Forgiveness is so much at the heart of what we're all about. Please forgive my preachiness here, but hey, I'm a preacher. We need to hang on to this like life itself, especially in our current climate, when forgiveness seems so hard to achieve. At the end of our service, John and Margaret's postlude is the hymn, "And Can It Be?" And coincidentally, Anne has chosen that same hymn. That was the opening traditional piece for us this morning. I do know it's a bit of a tricky tune. I think we only sang it once during my time here. And yes, I got complaints about it. But it still remains my favorite hymn of all time. If you're not familiar with the words, I've posted them on the website with the sermon. But it was written by Charles Wesley nearly 300 years ago now. And amongst the many things I love about it, there's a tone to the lyrics that I find especially powerful. It's about forgiveness, it's about the salvation that God in Christ brought and brings. And you know, Wesley, he comes across as sounding kind of surprised. Like it's still not something he can get his head around. He opens in wide-mouthed amazement, asking, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? It's this great, who, me?" And I'm quite happy to admit that I share that sense of amazement still. This encounter with pure, unadulterated, and at times shocking grace. And the final verse. "No condemnation now I dread, Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own." So God's arms are wide open to us. It's like, wow. Let me end my time by offering four thoughts, things that I hope you might reflect upon. My first and second thoughts are related to something we heard about last week, when we remembered together how Jesus opened his ministry in Matthew's gospel by declaring, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." That call to repent is a really important one. I know I've got stuff. I'm guessing you do too. And so first, as best you can, like Wesley's hymn reminds us, through Jesus Christ, we've been given the gift of forgiveness, a gift we didn't earn in any way, but receive wholly because of God's love and surprising grace. So let's attempt to live in a similar way by being a forgiving people, by being a graceful and grace-filled people. And it'll be hard. I know it's hard. But there's life there. Second, keep your eyes peeled for signs of the kingdom and talk about them. This is so important. When you see the kingdom, talk about it. We sometimes miss those glimpses, particularly in difficult times, but they're there. In fact, they are especially there and visible in difficult times. And those kingdom sightings, they'll see us through. They really will. So talk about them. Third, well, as I've said here before and elsewhere before, and You've probably figured this out by now. I really do only have one sermon, and it's got something to do with Jesus. And frankly, he's the only subject that I've ever really felt drawn to preach about. And so I've spent the last 30 years preaching, and I sat down this week and I worked it out, and I figure I've preached somewhere north of 3,000 times about Jesus and his person and his work since they set me loose. I hope to add to that number in retirement too, by the way. At the opening of our worship service, John and Margaret played Michael Fry's song, Be the Center. And the center that Fry is speaking about here is, well, yes, Jesus. And it seems odd to say this, I know, but one of the things I've discovered and seen regularly around the life of the church, and this is across denomination, United and others, one of the great temptations in the church is to actually move Jesus from the center of our life together to the edge. And it's not usually intentional, not at all, but it happens. And it happens in lots of different ways. Oh, we get distracted by events, or we have troubles, or we have conflicts, or we try and we simplify him. And we try to simplify the faith by reducing him to a set of principles or rules, or worse, guidelines. And from my observation, it's like the old maps, you know, the ones that say on the edge, there be dragons? Yeah, well, there be dragons. So this is my third thought. Not wholly original, I know. But keep Jesus at the center of all you're about, individually and together, in all his glorious and frustrating and energizing New Testament reality. Keep coming back to the story. Read the Gospels over and over. Keep being confronted by this remarkable person. Keep Jesus at the center. And my fourth and my final thought. Don't forget the last verse of our reading. It's a good one. Moses not only was given a glimpse of the promised land, but on top of that, he had the assurance that the people he so loved had another fine leader. Someone not simply to take his place, but someone who is needed for a different time, different situation. For seasons change, and so leaders must too. And that person was Joshua, who was full of the spirit of wisdom. And I have great, great confidence that the same spirit of wisdom is resting on our Diane. May God continue to bless you all, St. Stephen's, as you continue on your journey together. I love you. Amen. Our sister Elva will now lead us in prayer.
Loving God, we continue to thank you for the gifts of peace, good COVID health in BC, and a stable government, both in BC, the other provinces, as well as the federal government. Help all of BC continue to follow the good practices put forth by Dr. Bonnie Henry. We ask you for all of us to have openness of hearts towards all people who are struggling with addiction, in particular those suffering from opioid addiction. There are far too many people that have and are dying from this affliction. We pray that they open their hearts to receive help in being released from this addiction. The protests in Canada regarding systemic racism are bringing our attention to the need for heightened awareness of prejudicial behavior towards all people of different color skins. Help each of us to be more careful in sharing respectful listening and comments for those people that have grievances, including our Indigenous tribes here in Canada. May we be prepared to offer activism on behalf of these people in the form of ensuring our laws are fair for everyone, as well as the implementation of those laws. Open our hearts to sharing Christian love wherever it is needed, not only in Canada, but around the world, that we recognize that each person in the world suffers from pain and sickness, as well as love and the desire for peace. We pray that all people in North America and across the world fully understand that social distancing where possible and sanitation where possible is what prevents the COVID-19 from spreading. We pray for the congregation of St. Stephen's, that we continue to follow Jesus in our actions towards others and ourselves. Help us to move forward as a group in new ways, and oh, that we trust you, the Lord, and recommit ourselves to following you faithfully in our lives individually as well as in groups. And finally, having known Phil for close to 30 years now, I offer a special prayer for Phil as he moves to new missions. May you stay grounded in God's love in the weeks ahead. May you be surrounded in God's peace with the flow of the Holy Spirit between and through and on out to others in the community. May you capture a new vision that offers excitement as well as fresh challenges. May you open your arms to the Holy Spirit and dance in tandem with him, her, in divine joy. God's blessings on both you and Tevis as you carve out a deeper and richer experience as a couple together. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And now, let us say together the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you so much to all of you who have been able to continue to support the church financially in this rather difficult, most unusual time. You have been so generous, and it is much, much appreciated. I think God is doing something truly remarkable through you right now. And so the appropriate way to respond to that, I think, is to pray. Through these gifts, Lord, we go where we cannot travel. We witness where our voices cannot be heard. We speak in languages which we have never learned, and we love those whom we have never seen. This we do in the name of your gift to us, Jesus Christ. Amen. My only announcement this morning is simply to again offer a word of thanks for 27 wonderful years. I do look forward to a time on the other time of this pandemic when we can have some face-to-face conversations, and I can personalize some of the thanks that I know I need to offer. Between us, I know we have some stories that we can tell. But I do need to name some names right now, and I do so knowing that inevitably now I leave all sorts of people out, but so forgive me for that, please. But I could not leave here without thanking so much Adele and Diane, and then most recently for Fiona, in the privilege I've had to work alongside them, for their friendship and for their tolerance of my Tuesday morning rants, the tremendous support they've given me. And of course, the tremendous joy that they brought me as we've worked together. Each in their own way has made me a far, far better pastor than I would have been on my own. So I thank you so much. And now, what is regularly my favorite part of the service, and that is the blessing. May God bless you on your adventure of faith. You won't always know the way, and you won't know the dangers along that way either. But do know this, that God will give you faith and courage, that Jesus will be your companion, and that the Holy Spirit will give you power to do the work God needs you to do. And that, my friends, will be more than enough. So, go in Jesus' name.